This is a creed that is 1,500 years old. It's before the Roman Catholics decided they weren't going to get on with the Greek Orthodox. It's before the various Protestants, well, before Henry VIII decided he wanted a church which would approve of his various marriages. It would before the various Protestant denominations split up. It's what Christians throughout the ages have agreed. It's not my ideas. It's common. So it's good for us to collectively say together, shall we? We believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. We believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. And he will come again to judge the living and the dead. We believe in the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Thank you. Thank you, Andrew. I think, really, I will read some Bible verses, but I don't think there's a huge need to put them up, but still. That's what we believe. What do we believe? Do we believe? How do we express what we believe? We just read that. Of course, it's not biblical, i.e. it's not in the Bible. It's not in part of John's Gospel, or Matthew's, or Mark's. It's not a requirement that Jesus says. It's not even in the Old Testament. You'll get Bible statements of belief which are much shorter than that. Martha, when she was worried about Lazarus and met with Jesus, Jesus says to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. Whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she replied, I believe you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. Full stop. Or a bit later, or in Matthew rather, when people were asking, who is this Jesus? And Jesus was saying, what do the various people say about me? He then asked the disciples, well, what do you think? He said to them in Matthew 16, 15 and 16, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Or, of course, after Jesus' death, when Thomas, my friend, the one who doubts, met with Jesus, Jesus said to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands. Put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not be disbelieving, but believe. And Thomas answered, my Lord and my God. Bible creeds are short, succinct, to the point. Romans 10:9, if you confess with your lips Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's all. And we've just read quite a long creed. And as a church, we have put together a statement of what we believe, which is that plus a fair bit more. The Bible is about Jesus. Simple statements, Jesus is Lord. There's no huge, lengthy creed in the Bible. This Apostle Creed, which has been around for 1,500 years, doesn't appear in the Bible. It's not in the New Testament. It's not in the Old Testament. The Old Testament is much more about God telling us not what we should believe, but who we should believe and what we should do about it. If you look at the Ten Commandments, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. Believe in me. You shall have no other gods before me. Believe in me. You shall not make for yourself any image. Believe and worship me. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. Respect me. It's all about God. Believe me. Trust me. Depend on me. And then there are a few other things in the Ten Commandments. Things like keep the Sabbath. We're not too bad at that. Honor your parents. You shall not murder. I could ask how many people here, show of hands, that do that, except for the fact that they say anybody who's felt anger in their hearts is saying that would have been the same as if they'd actually committed murder. So I perhaps won't ask you to put your hands up for that one. The next one, you shall not commit adultery. Well, I certainly won't ask you to put your hands up about that. You shall not steal, you shall not lie. And the one that we don't really take any notice of, you shall not covet. When my car's been overtaken by a Lamborghini, you shall not covet. You shall not covet. So we know that the Bible doesn't give a long list of things that we have to believe, but a short list and description of a person, Jesus, that we should believe in, and some things that flow from it. God doesn't require us to know a lot, just to know him and obey him. We've decided on a church statement of faith, a creed, a belief. And I wrote down here creed plus EA, and I nearly typed EU by mistake. But it's the creed plus the Evangelical Alliance statements. And we are going to attempt to unpack these in the evening services over the next few weeks. So this morning's sermon is really an introduction to that series. And I know that many of you are unable to come of an evening, but I would encourage you to come for an evening in future when people are speaking, and look at and unpack and discover what these statements of belief actually imply for us. Have them explained. Have them thought about. For we believe it's good to understand our faith, to think about it, to use our God-given faculties to reason and try to comprehend what it means for, as we just read, Jesus to be the Messiah, the Son of God. But let's first of all think about why we should express what we believe. Because we believe in Jesus, in a person, not a creed, not a set of statements. So why have a creed? Because Christianity is a direct experience of God in Christ Jesus. And if we don't have that, we have nothing. And that cannot be reduced to creeds or dogmas any more than love. God loves us any more than that can. If we try to shrink it, try to shrink God to so many pages of a book, even to try to shrink the word of God, Jesus, to so many words, however true and inspired, we face the danger of petrifying, formalizing, controlling the immensity of God and removing the life, the spirit, the vitality from our experience of the one true Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. We do need to have that experience of Jesus. Christianity starts with revelation. When you and I are confronted with God's truth, with God's love. But that can pass us by. We not only have to have that revelation, but we have to take it on board. We have to take it in. We have to appropriate it. We have to make it ours. We have to accept the revelation that God has given us. We have to rejoice in it. We have to repent before it. We have to respond in love to it. we realize the responsibilities that come with the commitment to its author, the saving Lord Jesus Christ, which is what we were doing in our covenant service this morning. We were recommitting ourselves to that. Because at this stage, we cease to be observers. We're not simply watching what God has done. We're not simply studying the revelation, more or less like an academic exercise. We are, as Christians, fully committed. We are wholly, personally, emotionally involved with the revelation that God has given to us in Jesus. However, though being a Christian is a life of experience and commitment, we have to validate it. We have to test it. There are many deluded individuals that have had an experience which sets them apart, they believe, maybe as a new Messiah or leader. Some are in institutions, some are in churches, where they think they have a new received wisdom from God. So for us Christians, it's not simply enough to say we've had an experience. We must test it if we are to be believed. Being a Christian is personal, but it's not private. And the creed gives us a language to talk about our faith. Because our faith is to be talked about, it's to be shared. We've talked about Alpha. And that's why we come to church on a Sunday, to share. We must see Christ, we must accept Christ, we must explain Christ. And in doing so, we do it badly, we do it imperfectly, we do it through a glass darkly, because we are frail human beings. How do we explain? We use our feeble, finite minds, each one slightly different from his neighbor. Each an attempt to work out the meaning and consequences for our lives of the revelation we've received. And that's where a creed, a dogma, a statement of faith comes in. Because Christianity is not a body of special information that we have. It's an attitude, a way of life, an attitude of mind and body and will and heart and soul and spirit, based on the faith that we have received from Christ, and requires an expression, way in which I say who Jesus is, what faith is, and that leads us to a creed. A creed in many ways, a statement of faith in many ways, gives us a framework, a standard, a pattern, a norm. And I like to think of football. When I was a kid, I used to play football. Well, no. I used to talk about playing football. Well, no. I argued about playing football. Didn't really actually get round to playing football. Because I used to go out in the rec behind our house with a few lads. And we take our jumpers off and we make two piles. And the far end, they make other two piles. And their pile was always nearer than our pile, so we spent arguments about that. And of course, pile spread. So where the goalpost was a bit debatable, so there's good scope for arguing. And if the ball was kicked anywhere near it, well, it obviously, even though it went up there somewhere, it was obviously over the goalpost, from my point of view. And if it went above my arm for an 11-year-old kid, it was obviously going over the bar. So we knew the rules, and we knew how to argue about it, but we never got round to playing it. And that's the problem with rules and patterns and things. Last weekend I watched Liverpool play Wolves, one goal each. At the end of the first goal from Liverpool scored, there was about a 10-minute hiatus when they went to VAR, video thing, because the ball had happened to hit the shoulder. Well, it might have been the shoulder, it might have been the upper arm, depend which way you looked at it. When does the top of the arm become the bottom of the shoulder? Was a big discussion point. But eventually, after 20 minutes looking at it in various ways, they decided that it was the goal. And later, Wolves scored a goal. But was it offside? Was the finger of one of the players in front of the toe of the other defending player at the time when the ball was kicked? We're very good at looking at the rules, the minutiae of the rules, without actually playing the game. Now, if they played the game when they were nowhere near offside, if it had gone nowhere near there, life would have been much easier. As Christians, there's a danger that we aim to get as near to the edge of the rules as we can. With the Ten Commandments, we try to get as near and make arrangements. With the love of God and the understanding of it, we try to get as near as possible. And no creed, no statement of faith is complete, is final, because they are man-made. I heard of a church along the coast looking for a youth worker. And the job application for the youth worker also included a statement of their creed, their belief. It was an old one, I guess, handed down, so they couldn't change it particularly. And it was worrying about a problem that had appeared some time ago. What happens when we die? Good question. They believe that Jesus would return, don't we all? 1 Thessalonians 4 says, "For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead will rise first at the second coming." But they also knew that Christians go to Jesus when they die, because Philippians 1, 23 and 24, when Paul says, "I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better, but it is more necessary for you and I to remain in the body." And of course, the time when Jesus spoke to the thief on the cross and said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." So on the one hand, you've got people who are going to be with Jesus now. On the other, they've got to wait, 2,000 years perhaps, before, it depends when they actually died, before the trumpet call and the dead are going to rise. And this church had resolved this problem by saying that man was body, soul and spirit, and the body and soul dies and the spirit goes to be with Jesus, and eventually at the last trump the spirit is given a new body. That was a fundamental part of their system of belief, which may or may not be right. But I question whether it was relevant to 15-year-old kids with a youth group. So maybe we are so close to fighting the boundaries that we forget the issue. Most creeds are an answer to some heresy. But unfortunately, some creeds spend more time defining the heresy and do not establish the faith. We must beware of making a creed sacrosanct, letting it become an idol rather than a symbol or a signpost pointing us back to God. But let's get back to where we started, belief. What are we expecting when we say, "We believe," "I believe," "You believe"? How do we get to belief? Because it's one thing to put down one page, 5 pages of statements, but it has to be something that affects us. Belief comes in a variety of ways. Belief can come from demonstration. In school, mixing chemicals, mixing hydrogen and oxygen and making water, ice big bangs, heating metals and seeing them expand, putting mercury in thermometers, shows how old I am, and putting it under your tongue and seeing how it moves. We see things happening, taking a book and letting go and finding it hits the ground. We learn about gravity. We experience. We believe. Belief can come by reasoning, by argument, by discussion. For instance, in here we measured the length and the breadth of this church and worked out the area and decided how many of the carpet tiles we needed. We drew up a plan and worked out how many chairs we needed, and we ordered the number that you're sitting on. Sometimes we forget to reason. We ordered a baptistry underneath me here. It comes as a complete plastic tub. And then we stop and think, how on earth are we going to get in the building? Because it's wider and longer and bigger than those doors with a twist on them. Fortunately, those windows were out at the time because they were being replaced, so it came in that way. But we forgot to reason, we forgot to think. So reasoning is useful. It's good. Belief comes from authority. My wife had a pain and went into A&E, and they said, you must have your gallbladder out. Neither of us had seen a gallbladder before. We didn't know what it was, where it was, where it worked, what it did, whether it was faulty, why. But we believed, we trusted the experts, who might at times get it wrong. When they said, I'm going to knock you out, cut you up, and you may wake up afterwards, because they're obviously like that in the way they do it, although they change slightly different language, but the same system. We believed them, we trusted them, because they spoke with authority. And a lot of what we have comes from that. We believe because people say. Belief obviously comes from the experience of other people. Our faith in Christ is based on the evidence written in Matthew and Mark and Luke and John and the epistles. It's based on the scholarship and teaching and learning over the centuries of the various divines who have studied it in detail. I don't know Latin. I don't know Greek. I don't know Hebrew. I don't know this. I have not seen any of these documents. But I trust and rely on and believe this body of people that have put this together. And that's how we work. We believe the evidence of people. So we believe because we can see it demonstrated. We believe because we can work it out. We believe because the person that we respect and know and is an expert tells us. We believe because we see it in the evidence of other people. We believe because we can see the effect. I believe in electricity. I believe in gravity. But really, gravity is a name for, I don't know how it happens, but it falls on the floor. Doesn't really, putting a label to it doesn't tell you any more about gravity than any other word. We believe in the Holy Spirit because we see the effect of the Holy Spirit in the lives of people who have been transformed as they have come to meet God. We see it happening. But finally, we believe from our own experience. It's not external. It becomes internal. Internal. Because the word belief has two senses. Belief can be just assent, agree. Yes, that seems okay. Without any change. But belief can be total, wholehearted, and a complete change in the person. To know Christ is not to speculate about the mode of his incarnation, but to know his saving benefits. Luther said, he who merely studies the commandments of God is not greatly moved, but he who listens to God commanding. How can we not just fall at our feet, terrified by the majesty of one so great? Paul said, I know who I have believed. John's Gospel says, this is written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing you may have life in his name. So we are in the business of belief as a way of expressing in our mortal frame what we understand of God's immensity towards us. And we'll get it wrong, and we get it muddled, and we get it misunderstood. But it's our way of responding to God's perfect grace and love to us in the death on the Calvary and his resurrection power and the grace that he gives us by pouring his Holy Spirit on us. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, I believe, we believe. Help our unbelief. We believe and trust in you. Help us to increase that trust, that dependency, that wholehearted giving of ourselves to you and your people and your world. Give us such wisdom as we need to live and speak and act in the way you want us to. Give us the ability to respond to your saving grace. And give us the joy of knowing not simply a creed, not simply a statement of faith, but the person that is behind this, of knowing you, Lord, knowing only you. And may we live as Marian has lived, and many saints down the years have lived, a life committed to our saving Lord. Amen.